Okay, so this is how we grow. And I'm really excited about this. I'm excited about this study. We've been doing this now for a little over a year, and we're just having fun doing it. And we see God doing great work in people's lives because of that and through that. I do want you to kind of know what the rhythm is, particularly for this group. We'll do a teaching time every single time, about 15, 20 minutes, really kind of reteaching, hopefully, what you've already read in your lesson. And it just kind of not heaping shame on you, not kind of putting a legalism on you, but I really want to encourage you, do the homework. And the homework means reading the scripture, right? Read the scripture. That's actually the most important part, is what God has said. And then, you know, read the devotional. It kind of goes with that, that I share a little bit about kind of how the particular lesson works in the grand scheme of life. And then mainly also, please write out your answers to discussion questions. And I'll pick on the guys, because guys, we're worse about this. We think that we can do the answers in our heads. It actually is to your benefit to take some time and write the answers out. So please do that. And there'll be some more assignments that kind of come with it as well. We'll let you know about that as it moves along. So tonight is really kind of an introductory lesson. If you didn't get a chance to buy your book already, maybe you kind of feel like, okay, I'm not prepared. I'm kind of coming in the middle of a movie. Don't worry about that. When the group is over with tonight, you'll be able to go downstairs to the bookstore. You'll be able to buy your study there. Everything we're talking about tonight, we'll be able to kind of feed it to you as you go along in the small groups. The first lesson that we have in the study is a lesson we call The Storms We Face. And really what this lesson is about is kind of setting the stage for really what's going on in our lives. What really is at work in the unseen realm that's making life fairly difficult for us. When we sent out the kind of advertising for this study, when we were trying to explain to you what the study's about, one of the things that we shared was that if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, and you may not be, and if you're not, I want you to understand you're incredibly welcome here. We'd love to have a conversation with you on an ongoing basis about the hope that can only be found in Jesus Christ. But here's the thing I also know. In a nice little well-churched town like Little Rock, even in a church like Fellowship Bible Church, people can say that they're Christians their entire lives, and yet they do not understand the power of the gospel and how that relates to someone actually growing. How someone actually grows up into the faith. How it is that they actually use their faith to fight against sin. And in the absence of you understanding your faith in the gospel and how it relates to your struggle, if you don't get that, understand this. There's some competing models out there for how people change, how people grow. I mean, one of those models is, and maybe you experienced this growing up in church, is that kind of moralistic sort of model. There's this list of all these things, people maybe pulling it out of scripture, saying, here's how you're supposed to live. Here's God's standard for that. And there's some degree of truth in that. But what people tell you is you ought to be able to live that out based on your own strength. If you just try hard, then you can actually overcome your sin struggles. Now, I don't know about you, but I tried that. It didn't work. It didn't work. Here's another model that's available out there in the culture today, and that is let's call it the therapeutic model. This is a lot of wisdom from men and women, kind of maybe wisdom principles that may even be grounded a little bit in scripture, but they really talk about your wounds and things that have happened to you. That actually has a little bit of validity as well, because we've been wounded by the sin of others. We've been affected by maybe the sin of our parents and things that happened in our families. But understanding maybe our story, getting insight into our story, doesn't actually change us. It makes us more well-informed, but it doesn't make us different. And then there's maybe another kind of category of change model, and it's the let go, let God model, right? That God's going to do all that. You don't have to do anything. Nothing is expected of you at all. Well, I will sit here and I'll stand here today and I'll tell you, yes, I believe in the sovereignty of God and the power of God. He's the one who's in charge. But that does not translate into our passivity. There's something for us to do. And let me just tell you this. The things that we're called to do, we're going to be spending the next 12 weeks talking about. They're not the sort of things that you naturally think doing is about. As a matter of fact, the biggest part of doing is going to be about what you're believing. We're going to keep coming back to that again and again and again. Because what you believe ultimately is a big determiner in what you do. So starting tonight, we're going to kind of set the stage and talk a little bit about the big story and kind of how we got to where we're at. My thesis for you, kind of my idea, that's not my idea, it's God's idea, it's in His Word, is this. Originally, at the very beginning of time and creation, things were designed to go in a certain direction. God had a creation, a world that He made that was perfect in all respects. There was no brokenness in that at all. He created everything. And in your studies that you'll be able to kind of look through, if you haven't already read through it, and you read through Genesis 1, 2, and 3, and I'd encourage you, read through that as if you're reading a story, because you are reading a story. Just read through it in one setting. It's not very long. You see how things were in the beginning, and you see where things ended up. But the very pinnacle, the very height of the created work of God was to make man and woman. And as image bearers, they were to proclaim to a watching universe the glory of God. They reflected out to the universe the glory of God. Genesis 1:27, it says this, "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." So our original job description was to be image bearers, to reflect the glory of God outward to a watching creation. A little bit later down in Genesis 2, in verses 8 and 9, it says this, "And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there He put the man whom He had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil." And skipping down in verse 15, "The Lord took the man and put him in the garden to work it and to keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, 'You may surely eat of every tree of the garden, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat. For the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die.'" God is saying that I've made this creation, and there are boundaries that go with the creation He's made. And maybe for some of us, the whole idea of boundaries is a challenging concept. Maybe we come in here today, we have very poor boundaries, right? God actually made His world to have boundaries. And God said that if we stay within the boundaries, our forefathers, Adam and Eve and foremother, if we lived in that way, then everything would go well. But if we failed to keep one rule, God said you could have everything. Everything in the garden. But there's one thing over here you can't have. It's the fruit of this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And if you eat from that tree, you shall surely die. You violate the boundaries and it all unravels. It all comes apart. The original plan, this idea of creation, everything just fit together like a tongue and groove sort of floor. If you have hardwood floors at your house, it just snaps together. People, plants, animals, the earth itself, the very crust of the earth, the weather systems, all of it worked together in perfect harmony, perfect peace. The Hebrew word, the Hebrew language, which is what our Old Testament was written in, the word for this universal peace and everything kind of going well together is called shalom. Shalom was in everything, everything. And the original man and woman, and Adam and Eve, shalom was actually in their DNA, right? That's why they didn't die. That's why they couldn't die until they violated the law that God had given them. Everything just worked perfectly and was in harmony. Genesis 2:25 says that Adam and Eve experienced this shalom, experienced this peace in a very unique way. So they were naked and unashamed. And we can kind of giggle about that verse in some ways, but here's the idea. There was nothing about them that they were embarrassed about. There was nothing about them that they wanted to hide from other people. I mean, literally, you're talking about being comfortable in your own skin. They walked around just in their own skin. They were that comfortable. Nothing about them or in them created shame. They weren't afraid of each other. The only relationship that existed until Jesus Christ came to this earth, that's the only two people who are able to walk around and experience that, naked and unashamed. But if you're familiar with the story and you have Genesis 1 and Genesis 2 talking about creation and talking about God's perfect design, if you've had any churching at all, you know that there's a Genesis 3. And the story takes a turn, a downhill sort of turn. And I'm going to read the story of the fall, but I'm going to read it to you in a slightly different way. I'm going to read it to you from a children's storybook Bible. Now, I'll tell you, this is not actually a translation. This is a paraphrase. And so I'd encourage you, as you want to study Genesis 1, 2, and 3, you need to get a Bible and actually study it. I just want to tell you the story. And, you know, Jesus said that we're to come to him as little children do. And so maybe if we listen to this with some fresh ears as a story, we'll actually pick up on how tragic it really is. By the way, the book that I'm reading from is the Jesus Storybook Bible by Sally Lloyd-Jones. If you do not have a copy of it, you must buy a copy. It's downstairs in the bookstore, and you can get it on Amazon as well. This won't take too long, but I just want you to listen to this. So Adam and Eve lived happily together in their beautiful new home, and everything was perfect for a while, until the day when everything went wrong. God had a horrible enemy. His name was Satan. Satan had once been the most beautiful angel, but he didn't want to be just an angel. He wanted to be God. He grew proud and evil and full of hate, and God had to send him out of heaven. Satan was seething with anger and looking for a way to hurt God. He wanted to stop God's plan, stop this love story right there. So he disguised himself as a snake and waited in the garden. Now, God had given Adam and Eve only one rule: don't eat the fruit on that tree. God told them, because if you do, you'll think you know everything. You'll stop trusting me, and then death and sadness and tears will come. I almost feel like I need to show you the pictures, right? The illustrations are great. You see, God knew if they ate the fruit, they would think they didn't need him, and they would try to make themselves happy without him. But God knew there was no such thing as happiness without him, and life without him wouldn't be life at all. As soon as a snake saw his chance, he slithered silently up to Eve. "Does God really love you?" the serpent whispered. "If he does, why won't he let you eat the nice, juicy, delicious fruit? Poor you. Perhaps God doesn't want you to be happy." The snake's words hissed into her ears and sunk down deep into her heart like poison. "Does God love me?" Eve wondered. Suddenly, she didn't know anymore. "Just trust me," the serpent whispered. "You don't need God. One small taste, that's all, and you'll be happier than you could ever dream." Eve picked the fruit and ate some, and Adam ate some too. And a terrible lie came in the world. It would never leave. It would live on in every human heart, whispering to every one of God's children, "God doesn't love me." And it wasn't a dream. It was a nightmare. A dove flew from Adam's hand. A deer darted in a thicket. It was as if they were frightened by something. A chill was in the air. Something strange was happening. They had always been naked, but now they felt naked. They felt wrong. Later that evening, as God was walking and was taking his walk, he called to them, "Children." Usually Adam and Eve loved to hear God's voice and would run to him. But this time they ran away from him and hid in the shadows. "Where are you?" God called. "Hiding," said Adam. "We're afraid of you." "Did you eat of the fruit I told you not to eat?" God asked them. Adam said, "Eve made me do it." "Stand up, guy," Adam. "What have you done?" God asked. Eve said, "The serpent made me do it." And terrible pain came into God's heart. His children hadn't just broken the one rule. They had broken God's heart. They had broken their wonderful relationship with him, and now he knew everything else would break. God's creation would start to unravel and come undone. and go wrong. From now on, everything would die, even though it was supposed to last forever. You see, sin had come into God's perfect world, and it would never leave. God's children would always be running away from him and hiding in the dark. Their hearts would break now and never work properly again. God couldn't let his children live forever, not in so much pain, not without him. There was only one way to protect them. You will have to leave the garden now, God told his children, his eyes filling with tears. This is no longer your true home. It's not the place for you anymore. But before they left the garden, God made clothes for his children to cover them. He gently clothed them, and then he sent them away on a long, long journey. Out of the garden, out of their home. Well, in another story, it would all be over, and that would have been the end. But not in this story. God loved his children too much to let the story end there. Even though he knew he would suffer, God had a plan, a magnificent dream. One day, he would get his children back. One day, he would make the world their perfect home again. And one day, he would wipe away every tear from their eyes. You see, no matter what, in spite of everything, God would love his children with a never-stopping, never-giving-up, unbreaking, always and forever love. And though they would forget him and run from him, deep in their hearts, God's children would miss him always and long for him. Lost children yearning for their home. Before they left the garden, God whispered a promise to Adam and Eve. It will not always be so. I will come to rescue you. And when I do, I'm going to do battle against the snake. I'll get rid of the sin and the dark and the sadness you let in here. I'm coming back for you. And he would. One day, God himself would come. It's a true story, you know. It's a true story. And isn't your heart breaking just a little bit right now? Just a little bit? Because here's the deal. That story is our story. You have never seen that garden. You've never seen it. You've never laid eyes on it. You were born into this world longing for it. You were made for it. And the reality is this. We don't live in a garden. We live east of the garden now. That's what the story says. We had to leave. And because we want to have this garden experience, you and I, all the time, make some pretty stupid decisions. Where we try to build a garden around us. We try to make a place that's not our home, our true home, and it doesn't work. The fundamental problem that we all wrestle with is this sin problem. Your particular expression of it may look different for you. And I don't minimize that. I don't try to take away the pain, whatever that thing is that's causing you right now. I'm sure in some respects, it may be eating your lunch. And if you don't know it's eating your lunch, well, maybe we can help you with that too. Your fundamental problem, my fundamental problem is sin. And this is what we're going to talk about tonight in our small groups. We're not saying sin to shame you. We're not saying sin to wag a finger at you. That's not who we are. That is not what we're about. But if we misdiagnose the fundamental problem, we're going to come up with the wrong solution. And if we can get really clear that the struggle we have is a sin struggle, then here's the cool thing. Next week, we get to talk about good news. We get to talk about the gospel. The gospel was designed, purposed, created, and put into action to solve the sin problem. But if we don't believe we need good news, then we're never really going to be able to change. And before I cry out for good news, I have got to be absolutely convinced of how bad the bad news is. So yeah, tonight's a little bit of a Debbie Downer. I'm not going to apologize for it. It's a clarity moment. It's a clarity moment. This idea of brokenness, this idea of things just kind of going wrong, it seeps into everything. It seeps into our relationships. It seeps into our work. It seeps into just the physical world that we inhabit. Romans 8, 20 through 21 says this, "For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom, the glory of the children of God." Here's what that scripture is meaning. It would be an unloving God who'd say, "I'll let you live in that broken world forever." But God is purposely not allowing sin to work for us. He is lovingly frustrating us in our sin. Because you and I, and our sin tendency and our sin nature, we'd be very, very happy played in that mud hole, as C.S. Lewis says, rather than enjoying the day at the beach that God has planned for us. So, if you come in tonight feeling a little broken, feeling a little messed up, really not even wondering what this whole thing's about that you're kind of falling into, Renew, I'm here to tell you there is a message of hope, but first there's a message of desperation that we want to convey to you. We want you to feel that desperation. We want you to know how serious the situation is. That world out there, that secular culture out there, they will try to tell you that world's okay and that world can work for you at a certain level. Do not be deceived. Do not be deceived. It's broken mess, and it wants to make you a broken mess as well. So, we're going to dismiss here in a couple minutes to go to our small groups. We're going to have women's groups, we have ladies' groups. Here's the thing I want to encourage you. If you didn't get a chance to read through the material tonight, you know, Lee or me or Bruce, whatever's going to be leading our groups, we'll just kind of read out the discussion questions for the night. You just give the best answer you can. All right. Then afterwards, you can go downstairs and you can buy your book. I want to encourage you, though, please read through lesson one for next week and lesson two as well. Don't miss this lesson. It is foundational. Okay? Deal? Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for these folks. Thank you for their willingness to come and to grow into the likeness of your Son. I don't know where everybody's at, but you know what? I think I kind of know where everybody's at because I know where I'm at, and I'm a broken mess in desperate need of a Savior. I need your grace to sustain me. I need your Spirit to fill me. I pray for us as we go into our small group time that we would be very, very candid, that we'd be open. Situation is too serious to play games. So give us all spirit of honesty. Protect us from any sort of messages of shame that wants to kind of keep us hindered, that wants to keep us from speaking up. Give us a spirit of boldness tonight. So let's pray for our time together. And I pray these things in your Son, Jesus' name. Amen.